If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
But here's what Paul is saying. Sin is resident in me. I don't know it's there until a commandment is given. The moment the commandment is given, sin fights against the commandment. That's when I know sin is there, by my inability to give in to the commandment. I ain't stopping at that red light. I know the speed limit is 65, but I'm in a hurry. Whenever sin is committed, it brings with it justification. Where does it come from? The soul, the heart. Because the soul is looking to justify what it feels. The soul will lead you anywhere. I tell you, there are times I can sit there counseling somebody, and I'll sit there talking to them, and they're just going on and on and on and on and on and on and on, on and on and on and on and on and on. And I sit there, and I'm at the end of my limit. I'm there. I'm finished. Because I don't have a very long attention span. And I'll sit there and think, I wonder what it would feel like to take this letter opener. And I'm just going, I say, and just stick it right in their ear. Now, you say, oh, well, Pastor, how can you think that way? I'm not. Because murder doesn't come from my mind. Jesus said it comes from my heart, my soul. So my soul can go off in that tangent. That's why it needs to be saved. How many times has somebody walked in front of you while you were at the light or the stop sign and they walk real slow? And a thought grows across your mind, I'd like to just run them over. And you just left church. It's Sunday morning. It's 10:30. How did that get in your mind? You just sat in church praising God. You spoke in three tongues. We've laid hands on you. How does that get in your mind that quickly? Because the soul is in discipline. You just went from bless the Lord, oh my soul, to I'd like to run them over. This is how it works. The closer you get to God, the more spiritual you are, the more compassion and mercy you have. It's not the opposite. You don't become more judgmental after you come out of 2-hour prayer. I had someone say to me, a pastor said to me that they were upset that the pastors of the fellowship didn't come together for prayer. And they were angry that I wasn't trying to force that and make that a ritual for us. They were angry with me because I don't understand, Bishop, why don't these pastors want to pray? And after they were finished, I sat them down and said, please understand, they're not praying to you. And if God's all right with it, you ought to be all right with it. Now, why are you more angry than God? Because of pride. You want to be able to say, I got all the pastors together for prayer. That don't motivate me. Because I know that even if I bring them all here, 2/3 of them aren't praying. And then on top of that, if someone really wants to pray, why would you need to force them? There's not a one of you in here that I need to force to eat. You just eat instinctively. It's time. I'm hungry. Well, what happens when your soul gets hungry for God? See, here's the thing. We brought our sinful souls to God, and Jesus saved our souls. By saving our souls, he gave our souls a hunger for the things of God. That hunger for the things of God is also the same type of hunger that you have for the things of the flesh. There's no distinction to it because it's coming from the soul. But you as a born-again Christian must differentiate. You must know when the Spirit is calling you and when food is calling you. You see, when food calls you, you're never satisfied. You eat a hoagie, you want fries. You eat the fries, you want a milkshake. Get the milkshake, you want a banana split. But Jesus is the bread that satisfies. When you come to Jesus and you leave Jesus, you don't want anything else. See, if you're struggling with your flesh and you go to Jesus, you don't want that man or that woman the way your flesh does. Because Jesus has filled that void. Are you with me? All right. Watch this. This gets good. It gets gooder and gooder, as the man says. Watch this. It says here, Paul goes on now. He says, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just. He says, was then that which is good made death unto me? We did that. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And that word carnal, really, it's the word sarx, S-A-R-X. And it means fleshly. We're all fleshly. Our appetites are fleshly. Our desires are fleshly. Everything about us is fleshly. So we are constantly admonished, walk in the spirit. But we are fleshly. He goes on. He says, I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. In other words, when I was born into the world, I was born with a disadvantage. My soul was spiritually separated from God. Therefore, anything in the supernatural realm, in the spirit realm, hates a vacuum. So if God isn't leading my soul, then the flesh is being led by satanic impulses. But in both cases, it's who I associate with. If I associate with people that are spiritual, that don't complain, that don't find fault, that don't criticize, then guess what behavior I will exhibit. But if I associate with individuals who constantly murmur and complain, you saw it in Numbers 11. The mixed multitude starts lusting, and then they begin to complain right after God judges them in verses 1 through 3. So that's like saying Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying about their offering. So the people watched them as they were carried out and buried. And I'm sure the text doesn't tell us, but I'm sure Peter explained what was going on. Now, that would be, in Numbers 11, that would be the same thing if someone came up in the book of Acts and said to the people, look, don't worry about it. God ain't killing all of us. So you don't have to give all your money. You don't have to give that time, because that's all churches want is your money. Don't give it to them. And in your mind, it's still fresh with the image of Ananias and Sapphira being carried out. Now, what do you think you're going to lean to? Whatever has more influence. And I would hazard a guess that that natural person will have more influence. And you'll say, you know what? That's right, because God's not killing everybody. And you can't make me believe that God is going to kill everybody for not giving their offering. So there's justification. I'm so tempted to say, any questions? Watch this. Okay, now verse 15 and following. This is a very powerful and interesting discourse, because the verbs that Paul uses from now on will be in the past tense. So you can't recite these as your present situation. He says, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Verse 15 paints a picture of existentialism. It literally says there's no point in resisting. You're going to do what's wrong anyway. What's life? Life is nothing. It's vast nothingness, so just go on ahead. You get so filled with despair that you become an existentialist. You begin to believe that life is nothing. There's no purpose to life. There's no goals in life. I have no divine purpose, so therefore, the world would be better off without me. And so Paul says this here. Paul says, what I want to do, I can't do it. But he's talking about himself before being a child of God. Because the child of God is never in bondage to their soul. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mouth. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mouth. You can guard your heart. Now, you can't stop birds from circling, but you can stop them from building nests. I'm not going to think that in that manner about my sister. I'm not going to allow myself to think negatively. You ever notice that when someone comes in with a change in plan, a change in agenda, a change in procedures, it's usually met with a negative response? And we don't even know why God allowed it. Now, the leader is always right when something is done that benefits you. God said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. God said for me to take you, bring you down here, hallelujah, and install you into the number three position of this ministry. Glory to God. I feel his presence. Saints of God, this is God's person. Spin them around and present them to you. Oh, praise the Lord. They'll go away. Pastor's the greatest thing since folded napkins. But if the pastor brings someone else in that you don't care for, oh, you miss God. Oh, you miss God. You missed God. Well, why is it that I didn't miss him when it benefits you, but I miss him when it's a challenge to you? See how the soul thinks? The covetousness? Covetousness is so subtle that it'll even lie to you. It'll make you believe that you really don't care about positions. He'll lie to you. You don't care about no position. You don't care about it. But you won't relinquish the position you have. I'm beginning to lean towards this philosophy. I haven't reached it yet. I'm still praying about it. But every leader in this church has to be in a service position, a servant's position. Something Sister Marquita said at a leadership meeting we had a year or so ago. She said she began to go back out into the streets because she did not want her heart to become callous towards those who were lost simply because she was working in the church as a leader. When you do a lot of funerals, when you preach a lot of funerals, you become desensitized. And then at some point, you may even just take it as another church function until you have death in your family. And then you want to know why no one is calling and nobody has come to visit. And then God pulls up your record and says, do you know you have not attended one funeral unless it was in the performance of your duties? You have not sat in a funeral service unless you were on the program or setting it up. When was the last time you came to a funeral of somebody that you did not know, but just to show support to that ailing family, you showed up? The soul will never let you do that. He only lets you do those things that highlight you. Boy, my amens are gone. Maybe I should preach David and Goliath. Yeah, maybe I should. Maybe I should. The heart is desperately wicked. It does whatever it wants to do. It will not submit to authority. It will not. Listen to Paul. It says, for the thing that I don't allow, that's what I'm doing. You're scrolling on your television. And you see sex in Cancun, and you push the info button to see what it's about. And if it's not hardcore, you may look at it. But what you don't know is that that little grape will grow up into a prune once it reaches your imagination. Most of what we do is from the imagination. That's why the Bible says the thoughts of man were constantly wicked. What are you thinking? You ever look at somebody and say, I wish I had them even knowing that they were married. Or I wish they had met me first. No, you don't. What you fail to realize is that the person that you're admiring has already been broken in by somebody else. And you are in love with the idea of them. You can't love them. You don't know them. But you like the idea. You like the fact that they're nurturing, caring, comforting. See, people want that verbal commitment, I love you. They want it. They want to hear you say it. Do you love me? Why is that important? If I don't, I'm a lie. If I do, I'm going to show you. And if you need to ask me, anybody ever ask God, do you love me? Outside of me? Probably scared to raise your hand. We ask, do you love me? And what makes us ask that question? Negative stuff. We don't ask, Lord, if you love me, when the doctor's report is positive, when the money is rolling in, when situations are favorable. We don't say, Lord, do you love me? But it's when times are difficult. We say, God, I just feel that you don't care. I feel that you don't care. Where's that coming from? Where's that coming from? The soul and mind connection, which has caused verbiage. Remember, these are the only three that reproduce. Thoughts, actions, and speech. They reproduce. And the reproduction can either bring life or death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the Hebrew, that verse means when you speak, you literally hand stuff to people. So if your speech leaves folks with high blood pressure and anxiety, you just delivered death. And you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. Listen to this. He goes on now. He says, if then I do that which I don't want to, then what I'm doing is consenting that the law is good. If I cannot control my actions, then I am saying the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that's doing it. Okay, here it comes. But it's sin. Remember, he says back up here, verse 9, when I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin what? Sin what? Okay, he uses the prefix re. That means that the commandment comes and sin might be dormant, but when the commandment hits sin, it revives. It comes to life because it doesn't want to submit. So now down here, he says, if I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. And then at that point, it's sin that's dwelling in me. In other words, I don't know what's in me until I'm confronted by a situation. Watch this. God help me. Look at this. Go to Genesis real quick. Keep your finger there in Romans. Go to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 4. And let's do verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. God did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He started pouting. It says, and the Lord said to him, why are you angry, and why are you pouting? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you don't do well, listen to what God says. Sin lies at the door. Now listen carefully. He says, and unto thee shall be his desire. and thou shalt rule over him. God is saying your actions are going to be fueled by sin. And it's going to cause you to take a position to rule over your brother. You're going to look at your brother differently because sin has taken you over. And how did he look at his brother? He killed him. God said, sin lies at your door. Paul says, when I do something, it's not me, it's sin. In both instances, God and Paul bring a personal application to sin. It's almost like he gives sin a character of its own. I don't necessarily see sin as a human, but I do see sin as a living organism that can beguile, that can tempt, that can operate on what you give it. It's lying at the door of our hearts looking for access that is given by the choices we make that are contrary to 2 Corinthians 6. We continue to associate with those people whose lifestyle is contrary to God, and we begin to take on those attributes. Now watch this. When sin begins to drive you, one of the first characteristics of sin driving you is it always looks for you to validate what you're feeling by somebody else. Well, you can ask Deacon Ernie because he was right there when it was said. Why do I need to ask Ernie? The truth should be able to stand on its own. Sin always wants to validate itself. But watch who they pick. They picked allies. In order to validate their statements, they always pick an ally, a friend, who knows that the moment they're called on the carpet, even if they didn't see it or hear it, they're going to validate you because they're your friend and they don't want to lose you. See the danger of sin? See the danger of it getting into our souls? That's why the writer says, guard it. After today, you ought to start guarding your soul. Don't let people in. There's some folks you got to cut off. Even some actions that you might pick a person up every day for work, and you've been doing it for years, and you notice that every time they get out of your car, you complain and find fault, and it's because the moment they get in your car, they complain about the job, they complain about the price of gas, and they're not even driving the car. They complain about the price of gas, the insurance. They complain about the road you're taking. You should have went down Upsall Street. Why are you going across Williams Avenue? You're a passenger. Well, here's what you do. On Friday, you say, I'm not picking you up anymore. This is the last day I'm going to drive you to work. Well, why? Because I got to guard my heart. Being around you has made me an extreme complainer. When I go home, I complain about everything. Why are you watching that? The children are dumbfounded. What made me so mean? What happened? I was praising God before I left, but now I'm miserable. It's because that person's been in the car. You give access to people, they poison your soul. Now you find yourself doubting the decisions that you make, questioning the people that you put in leadership because somebody that you've given access to, they've now start poisoning you. But they don't like it when others poison them. Cut them off. Don't buy them anything anymore. Don't take them for rides anymore. Don't do anything anymore. I am coming to that place in my life that my big heart has to now start closing. It's painful, but it's necessary. I am not bigger than God. God has been taking care of people long before I came along. I'm not doing it anymore because some people that you give that access to, they take that access and they bring all types of poison to you. Cut them off. Like Esther, if they perish, they perish. Don't worry, I'm not going to cut you off. I love y'all. I love Bethel. What's wrong with you? Listen to Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells everything good. Verse 18. In my flesh, I am good. I'm a good person. No, in your flesh, you are not good. In your flesh. When you operate by the flesh is selfish. The flesh is narcissistic. The flesh is even neurotic. The flesh doesn't care about anybody else. The flesh cares about itself. It wants everybody to submit and succumb to its views. The flesh is dirty, nasty, and deadly, and cannot be trusted. Listen to Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, but the will is present. So how do you know? Every now and then you'll hear this come out of your mind, your will. I know I shouldn't do this. You ever do that when you're dieting and somebody puts a banana split in front of you and you say, I know I shouldn't do this. I know, but it's just so good. That happened to me second week of September. I was coming from Center City and my car, I have a smart car. And you know, because it's got the GPS and it talks and all the other good stuff. And it, you know, my car is weird. It beeps when people are too close to me. It will not slide on the ice. And I tried it. I like to do donuts in the snow. It won't let me. It straightens right up and it just don't do it. And when I slam on the brake in anticipation of an accident, the seatbelt's locked, the windows close all by themselves. It begins to prepare for impact. So it can be safe. It's a smart car. But I did not know how smart it was until I was coming north on Broad Street. And when my car reached Passyunk Avenue, it turned right. I did not turn that car. And when it got down to this other street, it turned left and pulled up in front of Gino's Steaks. And it stopped right there. It stopped. And that GPS box said, what you gonna do? And I said, okay, I'm not gonna fight you because I'm scared of you right now. So I went and got a cheesesteak with provolone and that was it. But my car took me there. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. I didn't want to go. But see, that's what Paul's alluding to. Paul is saying that sin drives us. And some of us make those, you know, oh, well, I couldn't help it. Baby, I couldn't help it. She was just there. She came to the door. And why were you there? He put his arm around me. Why were you that close? Sin. For the good that I want to do, I don't do it, but the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now, verse 20, if I do what I would not, it's not me, but sin that's living in me. This verse is very controversial, but what he's saying to us in a nutshell is even though I am performing the action, the motivation is ungodly. So your mouth is speaking negatively about that person, but it's covetousness, it is ungodliness that's causing you to do it. You might say, well, hold it. What if they are legitimately wrong? All right. I love you said that, and I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, go to them. If you encounter someone that's wrong, he said, go to them and tell them. Now, if you say, well, I did, and they don't want to hear me, then go get an assistant pastor and go and sit and talk with them. And then if they still refuse to comply, then you bring them before the church. But we would rather backbite and assassinate character. Why? Because sin doesn't want to do it God's way. God put conflict resolution in the Bible. Jesus said, if you think your brother has something against you, go and tell him so that you can reclaim that relationship. He didn't say, bring it to me. Because all I'm going to do is bring the two of you together. And then I got to sit there and listen to all this mishigosh and imagine how it feels to stick the letter opener in your ear. He says, for I find a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Isn't that amazing? Here I am now, a grown man, and I can afford the gum in the supermarket checkout line. But while I'm standing there, I get flashes of stealing that gum from the A&P on Dolphin and Glenwood when I was a young boy. Now, I can afford the gum. But why do I feel like picking it up and putting it in my pocket just to see if I can get away with it? And I can afford the gum. So why is evil present with me? And don't you even sit there pontificating. There are times those thoughts run through your mind. Maybe not as elementary as that. Maybe a little more deadly. I called a brother one time, had an issue, and I needed to talk to him. I called him. It was 12:30 midnight. I called him up. When he answered the phone, I said, hey, man, it's me. And he said, Lamb? I said, yeah. He said, do I need a shovel or bail money? I said, neither. I just need to talk. But that's kind of our joke, that if we ever get phone calls that late, you either in jail or you killed somebody, and we got to get rid of the body. So it's either a shovel or bail money. But that's how the mind thinks. The mind, when you get, here, let me put it to you like this. I serve as a chaplain in the Cheltenham Police Department. And when I'm on call, my phone is right next to my bed. And when I'm on call, if that phone rings, I know that there's a 75% chance it's the Cheltenham Police Department calling me to go out on a call. And just by the grace of God, I always get the suicides and the homicides. I don't get the simple domestic disputes. And so when that phone rings, I get up and I, oh my God, what is it? Try to get myself together. But it has so engineered my thinking that even when the phone rings, when I'm not on call, I'm going to think it's something bad because I'm programmed. There are times my phone rings and it's my daughter, and I'll answer, what is it? She said, Dad, I just wanted to talk to you. Okay, God. I get aggravated because I'm thinking the only reason why people call me is because they want something. And it's not true. But you see how I'm programmed. You see how you can be programmed into thinking that everybody's wrong but you. Because you may have had a few victories. But where is this coming from? 2 Corinthians 6. When you dig into your existence to extract those individuals who agree with you, that's not good. How'd you feel when you sat next to Celeste? I don't know. I just felt eerie. See, I knew it. I knew there was something. I knew it. And now it's not only me. You can ask them because they felt the same thing. Well, maybe neither one of you are delivered, and what you feel sitting next to her is the mercy of God. But why do we immediately go to there's something wrong with Celeste? Because we associate with those kinds of people who see demons behind every column in the church. Everybody's wrong. Everything is wrong until I do it. Then it's right. Let me finish. I find then a law that when I want to do right, evil is present with me. Isn't that the truth? There's always that ominous choice. You're a child of God, and you get these weird thoughts. I bought some package at the store, and I had another bag with me. And the enemy said, just stick it in the bag. Nobody going, no. No, I mean, I could afford the T-shirts. But he said, just put it in the bag and walk out. Nobody's going to know you did it. Now listen carefully. I was not going to do it. But I'm going to show you the mercy of God. I was not going to do it. I'm no thief. But I'll still show you the mercy of God. I had the t-shirt pack in my hand, and I had my other bag in my left hand. And the devil said, go ahead and put it in there and just walk out. Nobody's going to know. Now, I was not going to do it. On my way to the checkout stand, I heard, Bishop Lambert! Hey, that's my Bishop Lambert. Bishop, my husband and I watch you on TV. She told her husband, come take a picture. Bishop Lambert. She was stalking me in the store. What if I had put that bag in my bag? She wouldn't have watched Climbing Higher anymore. Probably would have went on Facebook. Bishop sold some Hanes t-shirts. The ones without tags. But see how God looks out for you even when he knows. I wasn't going to steal those shirts, but you never know who's watching you. So that's why the Bible said you should never let your good be evil spoken of. You cannot give in to your soul. You can't even argue with people. People will see you, especially if they see you on TV. He goes out there and starts acting like a parquet. They say, didn't we see you sitting behind Bishop Lambert? No, I don't know the man. Yes, you do. Your speech betrays you. Gosh darn it, I said I don't know him. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inner man. In other words, verse 22 is saying, I really want to do what God wants me to do. And I know you do and God knows you do. But how do you avoid doing wrong? Avoid the people who are doing it. Like reproduces after its own kind. Drunks hang with drunks. You don't go to a crack house and find anybody in there sober unless it's the person selling it. Everybody else in there is high. Nobody just says, hey, I don't have anything to do. I'm going to the crack house and just hang out. You don't see anybody in there reading a magazine. Hey, yeah, go take another hit. No. Because you go in there to do that. That's why God said, don't associate with it. He said, I delight in the law of God after many, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of what? The law of what? In other words, I know what to do, but there's a war in my members, in my hands, in my feet, in my organs. There's a law there that's working against what I know to be right and wrong. Warring. And then it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my where, but not in my mind. Because when God saved me, he frees your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, this attitude. And the attitude that you and I have is we are not going to do things that do not honor God. Then he goes on, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It seems hopeless. All this stuff that you have to deal with, it is further intensified when you associate with people on an intimate basis. I know we have to have these associations in our work, in our marketing, everywhere in the world ungodly people reside. But I don't have to make them intimate friends. There are people that I associate with in the course of my vocation. There are people that I associate with in marketing and stores. They are not born again, but I don't have intimate time with them. And that's what God is talking about. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be joined with them. First and foremost, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. Now, if both of you were unbelievers and one gets saved, that Paul said, if the unbeliever wants to stay, just let him stay. But if you're saved and you're dating somebody that's not saved, don't marry them thinking I'm going to get them saved. No, they have more of an ability to pull you down than you do to pull them up because they have more to work with than you do. And so from that, Paul says, don't you get yoked together with these people. Because there's no fellowship. And fellowship, koinonia, it literally means oneness. That's why he said, don't forsake this, the fellowship of the saints. The oneness, why? Because when you're one, you gain strength. There's always going to be that person who gets up and runs out, who walks contrary to us, and they'll act like they don't need us. And you'll always find that that person has the highest rate of complaining. You can never satisfy them because they're not of us. Numbers 11, the mixed multitude.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 800-869-1690. And when ordering, request ID number
10215A.
Today's message is available on CD for $7 and DVD for $12. Here at Bethel, we'd like to hear from you. To correspond with us directly, you may send emails to info@betheldeliverance.org or write to Bethel Deliverance International Church, 2901 West Sheltenham Avenue, Wincote, PA 19095. For more information about Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and Bethel Deliverance International Church, visit betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
Exciting news! Bethel has gone prime time. Bethel's broadcast schedule now includes WTVE Channel 51 Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Our regular broadcast will continue on WPPH Channel 50s on Sunday evenings at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday, 7:30 a.m. Tune in to get a word from the Lord.
Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Incorporated, where Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. is the presiding bishop, invite you to Pastor's Dialogue, assuming the mantle of Elijah.
God doesn't make a man to fail. He makes him to succeed. He makes him strong. He makes him successful. He makes him a leader.
This session is for all senior pastors. The discussion will be discovering how to prepare the next generation of leaders on Thursday, December the 3rd, from 8:30 a.m. until 4 o'clock p.m. at the Conference Center at Valley Forge, 1485 Valley Forge Road in Phoenixville, PA. To register, call Kim Yada Wack at 215-885-2585, extension 314. The cost is just $30 per person, which includes a continental breakfast, lunch, and all conference materials. RSVP to confirm your attendance by November the 30th, 2015. It's Pastor's Dialogue with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches Incorporated. Call 215-885-2585, extension 314.